Hey guys, welcome to One Purpose Church.
Yeah, here we believe that we are a group of imperfect people radically committed to loving others and leading them to Jesus.
We are so excited that you decided to join us on the podcast today. Feel free to tune in each week for awesome messages by Pastor Chad. Let's jump right in.
What I want to talk about today is the family. The family, specifically marriages. And also today, this is something I don't usually touch on a lot, but I'm going to talk to the single person today too. And so we're going to hit all aspects of that. And as we all know, today we're starting a sermon series called Fight for Your Family. Fight for your family. And I've got some boxing gloves here, and we're going to bring these babies out here in just a little bit. But we've got to fight for our family. And how many of us know, I don't care if you're single, if you're you're married, you're a teenager, you're elderly, you're youngerly, we all have a family, don't we? Yes, I just said youngerly. But we all have a family, every one of us, and every one of us has a family worth fighting for. Now, in order for us to fight for our family, we need to know who we're fighting against. We need to know that. And we've talked about that in the past, but we're going to talk a little bit about that again today. And we're going to talk about who our enemy is and what his angle is in his plan of attack, right? He's certainly attacking the family. And so we're going to devote some time today just on who it is. We're not going to give him glory, or we're going to give him credit, but we are going to try and understand our enemy a little bit. And of course, our enemy is the devil, and he's launched an all-out attack on especially traditional marriage. Can I get an amen to that? I don't know if anybody else is seeing that, but he just absolutely is. And of course, when I say that, 20 years ago, you wouldn't have to have defined that, would you? But today, when I say traditional marriage, I need you to hear me to say that's between a man and a woman. And he's after the family. And when he's after the family, we need to know he's after our children too. Amen? Because how many of us know the children that are being brought up, they're going to be the next leaders of this country and our nations, right? And so he's after those children. And we know from Scripture that Satan is here for three main reasons. He comes to steal, and we most of us know. He comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And the Bible said there's no good in him. His goal is to take as many of you and your children to hell with him as humanly possible. And he's ruthlessly trying to break down those traditional marriages. And I hate to say this, but he's been successful in his battle plan against us. He just has over the last 60, 65 years, and certainly it's been going on for a long time, but he's really made some ground in the last 60, 65 years. And just if I had a hammer and a chisel, he just chips away at the family, doesn't he? Slowly, he's just chipping away, and he's just chipping away, and it's just like that creek bank. We used to live on Lothry Creek, and the creek bank, slowly but surely, big chunks of it would fall off into the water, and it's a slow erosion. And if you didn't go down there every year to look at it, you wouldn't see it happening, but that slow erosion. And that's exactly what Satan's doing to the marriages and to our relationships, right? He's been successful at tearing husbands and wives down, right? And setting them against each other to the point where sometimes the marriage feels like that there's no other option but to get a divorce and throw in the towel. How many know back in the olden days, I don't think they do this anymore, they just, in the boxing rink, they just let each other kill each other. Have you noticed that? When I was younger, they didn't let you kill one another. They had a white towel, and if your trainer would throw the white towel in, that meant that, hey, my guy's done. I'm calling it. I'm done. Well, in marriages, when you throw in the towel, that means I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm checking out. I'm ready for a divorce. And I just feel like the Lord's just wanting me to tell you that there are a lot of steps that needs to happen before we get to that point of throwing in the towel and getting a divorce. And Satan has been good at this. He's been good at getting us to try and throw that towel in too early. I would just say real quickly that counseling, listen, can I tell you, there's no shame in counseling. I don't care who you are. Counseling is a good thing. Short-term separation, maybe for the purpose of reconciliation might be another step, but you don't just go straight to, well, I'm out. And I'm fearful that some of our younger generations that are coming up haven't worked on that conflict resolution muscles inside of them. And certainly it's not just our younger kids, it's some of our adults too. And we've known what marriage was for over 6,000 years. And I say all that to get to this. Our divorce rate, as we know, now represents about 50% of all first marriages. And listen, I want to set the stage by saying, if you're divorced, I'm not here to bash you. I get it. There's things that happen. There are situations that go on. And I believe 100% that God can help someone who has been through a divorce. And he doesn't want you to live in that state of defeat. Can I get an amen? He wants good for you. He wants good for all of us. And we can move forward in the goodness of God. That's not my thing. But I also know that God hates divorce. And when 50% of all people are divorced, that's not a good number, can I tell you? And then it jumps up, that's first marriage, it jumps up to 67% during our second marriage. And so I hate more than anything to give the devil credit here, and I told you I wasn't going to give him credit, but he has done a good job at destroying the family. And you would think that it would be different inside the church within the Christian body. You'd think, well, we're not at 50%, you know, because we've got Christ as our foundation, this and this and that and that. But can I tell you, it's the exact same. It's the exact same within the Christian community, and it shouldn't be like that, but it is. And I put a lot of emphasis on that for this purpose. I wanted to get to this. I want to talk to our singles who haven't entered into that married season yet. I want to talk to our engaged couples. I know we've got at least one or two in here. I want to talk to people who think at some point in time they're ever going to get married. I want to talk to you guys for just a minute. And certainly this is also for the married couples. God takes the marriage covenant very seriously, and so should we. Can I get an amen to that? We need to take this thing seriously. And so I'm going to speak to my singles for just a minute. And I'm bopping back and forth from married and singles to singles. But before we get serious and before we get engaged, I'm going to encourage you to take the time to make sure you get to know the person before you say the I do's. Ask the hard questions. Do the behind the scenes investigation on that person that you think, you know, I'm starting to fall for this person, this man, this woman. I like him real well. And if you will, I don't know if you do what I do, but get on there and what's that called? Facebook stalk them, if you will. Stalk them if you have to. Figure out, you know, go back a couple years and see, you know, where they've come from. And then once you start getting serious about that person, take some time to take that person that you think, there might be some potential here. By the way, it's my opinion. Now, I'm old school, okay, so I don't care what you think, but I am. So it's my opinion that the purpose behind dating isn't just to have a bunch of fun. Now, it might be fun, and I'm all for that, but the purpose of dating is to find a future spouse, amen? Nobody's with me, are they? I'm old school. It's for the purpose of finding that one, right? And figuring this thing out. And so once you figure that out and think, this might be the one, take that person and bring them over to your friends and maybe your parents, but definitely your friends. And you guys have a meal together and ask your friends what they think of that person, right? Just we've got to do the hard works. It's not just that. It's you need to get really personal with someone if you're going to marry them, because the moment that you say, I do, everything should come together. You should be one, the Bible says. And so I even want to know how much debt the person has. Are they good with money and finances? Because how many of us know the number one reason that married couples are struggling today? You know, the number one thing we fight about is money. I just, as a quick story, and I'm not trying to put anybody down. This person isn't in here. But I ran into somebody the other day who was getting married, and I believe in rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, the Bible says. And I didn't know the person, it's a lady, I didn't know her that well, but I thought, you know what, she's engaged, she's really bubbly, and I just want to be nice to her. So I'm going to, how's the engagement going, da da da, and I'm asking her some questions, and of course the pastor in me likes to come out sometimes. So she's telling me all this good stuff, and I said, well, and she sold this house, and now they're moved in together, and this and that, you know, whatever. And I said, well, that's awesome. You know, I know you're getting ready to try and buy a new house. I said, the sale from that other house probably is going to help you guys to buy a new house. And she got this dumbfounded look on her face, and she's like, I don't know. I said, well, you know how much, you know, you have left over after you sold the house. That way, I don't know. That's his money. I don't care about that. And I said, and I'm picking up on things here, and I'm starting to ask a few questions. I'm like, you have no idea who you're marrying, do you? So she begins to tell me, that's his money. I've got my money, and we do everything separate, and I don't have any idea what he does with his money, and I don't really care. And I am geeking out because I hate debt, and I hate, I hate all this stuff. And so I'm like, okay, be slow to speak, slow to speak. But I said, well, would you want to know if you had $500,000 in debt before you got married? Is that something you would want to know? Nope. Nope. And I tell you that story to tell you that love is so blind. Amen. Love is so naive, and sometimes you can't see the truth because you don't take the time to really want to know the truth. Who's here seen the movie Frozen? If you're a parent or a grandparent, you've seen this thing. Okay, most of us have, okay? I think I've got these right, but I'm not sure. Is Anna the girl who falls in love with Hans? Am I right there? Somebody help me. Okay, so Anna, she falls in love with this dreamy guy, and he's got these beautiful flowing locks of hair, and they had this magical night. She just met him. They had this magical night, and they even finish each other's sandwiches, which is ridiculous, right? But she falls in love, and they decide they're going to get married after one day. And then as time unfolds and the truth begins to be revealed, you find out that Hans is a backstabbing, literal murderer. And I only share that with you because the problem with not investing time and doing your research before you say I do is when the two become one and you find out things later that you didn't know, disappointment begins to set in. And I hate it when that happens. Disappointment's going to set in, and maybe you figure out that you can't buy a house because your spouse is terrible with money and he or she still owes $500,000 and the bank won't loan you any money. At that point in time, you begin to start caring, don't you? At that point in time, you begin to start caring. Or maybe half of your spouse's check is going to child support and you didn't know it. You begin to start caring at that point in time, don't you? I'm not putting anybody down, but maybe they have an addiction that you didn't know about and you start caring. Or maybe they carry some of the issues and the trust and the problems from the previous situation or marriage or into now the new marriage, and they're projecting that on you, and that's unfair. And we begin to see at that point in time, we care, don't we? We care, and it becomes real, and that's what I hate. So I say date the person long enough to know how they react to disappointment. Find out if they love Jesus, if you love Jesus. Find out if they love Jesus. That's what's called equally yoked. You marry somebody that believes the same way you do. Find out if they want to have any children. It's amazing to me the people that say, well, I wanted children, but they didn't want children. We didn't know. And you need to know that. You need to know that before you get married. Have they kept themselves pure, if that's important to you? And I think it is for most people before the Lord. And here, listen, don't have double standards for someone that you're wanting to marry if you haven't done that standard for yourself. Amen? We should have standards, but don't be a hypocrite, right? We love them. There's room for grace and mercy. And I'll just tell you this, as a pastor, before I marry someone, I want to know them a little bit first. I want to know that both couples know the Lord and they're starting this marriage out on a good foundation. And that's, like I said, that's called equally yoked. And if they don't, say one person is a Christian and they know the Lord and they love the Lord, but the other person isn't, can I tell you, I don't recommend they get married. I just don't recommend they get married. And I'm probably, if you want to move forward, I get that. And I support you and you do what you think's best for you. But I'm not going to be the one to do it. I'm sorry. Another thing, and this is just me just saying this out loud, because I know as time goes on, there's going to be some folks who want to get married. And I'm happy for you. I love marriage. I believe no, the best thing I've ever done besides accept the Lord as my Savior is marry that woman right there. The best thing I've ever done. And then as a wonderful byproduct, these kids come along and they're okay. But I love my wife. But here's another thing. As a pastor, I am very, very candid. My wife, she counsels with me. And so we sit the husband and wife down, or the engaged couple, and I say, hey, are you sleeping together? And oftentimes it's, and I say, okay, well, I'm not your judge, but here's what I'm going to ask you. Stop it. Nobody likes that. But I ask them to stop sleeping together. And under almost all circumstances, I don't want them to be living together. Yeah, I'm old school, but I'm echoing what God says. Let's move into this here. 1 Thessalonians chapter, all this stuff is important. It's how we fight for our family, amen? All this stuff that we're talking about now is foundational. And if you don't get it right down here when you're still engaged or you're still in high school or you're trying to figure out what that man or woman that you think might be good for you to marry, if we get it wrong there, we're going to struggle the rest of our life. So let's talk about there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says this. And all this stuff is God saying this, not me, but I'm certainly going to be a pastor who preaches the full gospel, everything that's in here. So it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each one should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And so that brings me to one of the first points today. One pitfall that we need to fight against is avoiding sexual immorality. Can I tell you, this can be for the married and for the singles here. You can be sexually immoral. You can stray outside the marriage. We got to be careful. So, and of course, controlling your body. That's a hard one for a lot of people. I think, you know, that drive gets a little less when you get older, maybe. But certainly, I can only imagine what these poor young people are going through nowadays. Control that body. Don't give in to passionate lust, right? And really, we need to set up safeguards. We need to set up safeguards for our relationships, you know, that we set up ahead of time. Those safeguards look like, don't look at pornography, right? You set up parameters, and if you gotta put blocks on your phone, or we've even done this just for some accountability in our family. We've paid a company to watch all of our phones and all of our computers, and it sends us emails or sends us texts that said, hey, you know, if there's something going on, which there wasn't, but we've done that in our family. Set up safeguards. Keep that pornography out of the marriage. Get an accountability partner of the same sex. If you're a guy, you need to find a guy so you can talk to when temptation comes knocking. You can say, man, I'm really struggling here. You know, I need your help. Don't go on dates to private places like your home or anywhere where you know you're not going to be around people, right? You're less likely to be tempted when others are around. And so we've got to know this, right? Set up rules and parameters for dating ahead of time and follow your rules. Matthew 5:28 speaks to this subject too. It says this, because some of you guys are thinking, well, what's the problem with living somebody I'm not married to? I mean, it's not a big deal. I'm not sinning. What? Let's just keep reading. Matthew 5:28 says this, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery, the Bible says, in his own heart. And it could be a different way. And it's quiet in here, and I get it. If a woman looks to lust at a man, she's already committed adultery with him in her heart. And so the Bible, you know, God's standards aren't the same way ours. Well, what's the problem with just looking? What's the deal? God says it's a big deal. That's why it's a big deal. Don't lust after somebody. You've already slept with them in your heart, God says. That's my standard. And I recommend not living with somebody that you're not married to. And I'm nobody's judge here. And I know I'm talking to an audience where this is surely happening out there. And I'm not your judge. Listen, I'm not thinking of a single person right now in this congregation or anywhere outside. I'm just reading the Word of God here. But here's the reason. You can't live together and not be sleeping together. Tell me I'm a liar. Every single person that my wife and I have counseled with, every single one admitted, you know what? You know, I can't do it. Is your blood red, guys? Then you can't do it. It's just impossible, right? And if somehow you're the only couple to pull this off, you're still going to be lusting after her or him. And the Bible says, hey, don't do that. You're committing adultery when you do that. So my recommendation is avoid that temptation altogether. Don't set yourself up for failure. How many of us know we can set ourselves up for failure? We can. I'm a little bit of a hunter, so forgive me if that's not your thing. But there, with a gun, you have to have ammunition for that gun, right? Setting yourself up for failure in this category is just like walking over to Satan and handing him bullets to your gun, to hit to the gun, and just saying, here you go. Shoot him at me. Shoot at me. Here you go. Here's your ammunition. Go ahead, right? We're setting ourselves up for failure. And somebody I know is thinking, Pastor, you are so old school. This is 2024. Don't you know? You're probably right. Maybe I am. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, it comes down to what the Bible instructs us to do and what God says. Amen? And that's all I care about. That's all I care about sharing with you is what the Bible says. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honored by all. And the what kept pure? And the marriage bed kept pure. It says, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. We've got to be careful. God says, hey, I see what you're doing, man. And I say all that because God's blessings, it comes on people who do it right. But God's, it says God's judgment comes on the sexually immoral, doesn't it? We've got to be careful with this. We've got to be careful with this, right? So moving forward, and like I said, we've got to keep the marriage bed pure. That's what it says. Don't sleep with somebody that you're not married to. The point blank, it's that easy. And I'll just tell you, this isn't something that's spoken on a lot here today, but virginity is amazing. It's the standard by which we should be shooting for. Virginity. And somebody said, well, nobody can do that, so why even talk about it? Can I tell you, it can be done. And one of the reasons I believe that we've had this slow erosion and people aren't staying virgins until they're married is because the church has stopped preaching that virginity is a good thing. And sex outside of marriage is not a great thing. And we should be waiting until we marry. And if we do, God says, my blessings will fall on you. And it'll be amazing. And it's worth the wait. If you are a virgin, I commend you and I say keep yourself pure until marriage and it'll be worth it. Amen. But also keeping the marriage bed pure is also for those who are married. It means keeping our eyes off of other people that you're not married to. When we come together, make sure it's your husband or your wife that you're focusing on, not somebody else, not thoughts or visions of somebody else. Right? Don't bring anything into the bedroom that your spouse isn't comfortable with. I know nobody's preaching this, but it's true, and we need to be careful. Certainly keeping our wedding vows is number one, and remaining faithful to our spouse should be at the top of the list. And I want to say something right here, and I want everybody to hear this. It's important, and it's a marriage saver. I'm just going to tell you right now. Never have relationships with the opposite sex that your spouse isn't aware of and that they're not comfortable with. Let me say that again. Never have relationships with the opposite sex that your spouse isn't aware of and that they're not comfortable with. I'm just going to just share a story with you. Just sometimes as a pastor, you just got to share. So I'm going to share. But there are times, and I'm not a real jealous guy, but there's a little, there's something down in me, right? I'll fight for my wife, amen? But guys, get to stepping. Don't be near my wife. There are times when I've had to go to my wife and tell her, hey, baby, I'm a little uncomfortable with this guy. There's something about him, you know, maybe nothing even happened. It didn't. And my wife had never done anything wrong. That's not her at all. But I felt uncomfortable with, you know, the motives behind this certain guy maybe or whatever. And I've had to go to her and say, honey, we need to be careful. I'm feeling really weird about this guy. And there's times when my wife has come to me and she's told me that she gets a bad feeling when when I'm around somebody else. And here's the thing, and this is normal, by the way. If this isn't happening in your relationship, then I'm worried. I'm a little bit worried. But this, I believe this is normal. And she said that. And if that's something that somebody confesses to you, say, hey, I'm really uncomfortable about that person, here's the answer every time. It's this. I hear you, honey, and I'll make sure that I'm not around that person anymore. I'm acknowledging, right? With as much as lieth in me, I'm going to stay away from them. I hear you. It's not an argument as to why you're overreacting or why I have to work with that person, that there's nothing we can do. No, that's not it. It's no, I hear you, and I'm going to do something about this. I hear what you're saying. I want you to see that I hear you, and I'm willing to do anything for you, baby. I am yours and yours alone. And it's saying this, if you're uncomfortable, I'm uncomfortable. And I'll even go one step further. I'll say this, if there's been a little bit of a breach in the relationship or there's a emotional something going on or affair, whatever, I would even go so far as to say, if it's to the point where it's you think it's really going to cost you your marriage, I don't care if it's the workplace, I don't care where it's at, I quit. My wife is more important to me. Sorry, more important to me than that job. Amen? My husband is more important to me than those people in that job. Sometimes we've just got to cut it completely off. We move because that's what fighting for your marriage looks like. That's what fighting for your marriage looks like. And I trust my wife and she trusts me, but I'll tell you this, there's guys out there that I do not trust. And I promise you this, I do not trust Satan's motives ever. And he's always working. He's always working. I don't trust his motives. And so we've got to, that's one way, I'll just tell you, we protect the marriage bed. We protect our relationship. We go to fight for our family. And if we'll do that, God's blessings will fall. It's just amazing, right? We're going to move forward, but here's another thing. My wife and I, we're one in this. We require engaged couples to receive premarital counseling. And at the end of the counseling, and we do this for 6 or 7 weeks. There's a few people in here who we have married. And we'll do it for 6 or 7 weeks, and we're asking them the hard questions. They're forcing them to ask the hard questions before they get married. Now, I don't know if it'll always stay at 6 or 7 weeks, but at the end of this thing, I want to be convinced that divorce isn't even in their vocabulary. That's just who I am. That's I believe this. I believe in this so much. Divorce isn't, you're so confident when you go through this 6 or 7 weeks and you go into this marriage that with Christ as our foundation, Satan is not going to rock this marriage. Amen? We're going to make it through no matter what. They can handle conflict, right? And I'll just tell you, there are times when I'm just telling you, there's times when Brandy and I, we put the boxing gloves on, baby. This ain't no kinky thing. This is I'm going to kill you right now thing. Okay? We get in there, and it's just like a boxing rink, and I'm swinging, and she's swinging, and we're kind of at each other sometimes. And that happens, and it's kind of like I liken the marriage to a boxing rink. And there's times when you're in the middle, and you're just at it, and you need the ding, 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 and you run to your corner, and you need to just take a break for a minute. You need to step back. Don't go back over there and swing her and do a sucker punch. You just step back. And here's the thing about marriages. If this is our marriage rink here, you never leave the rink. You never throw in the towel on your spouse. You might be at it. Boom, boom, boom. Right? You might be just knocking each other's teeth out. And when the bell rings, you need to get your butt back to your corner. You need to take some time and just relax. But you don't go running to mom or dad. Mm-mm. No, don't do that. Forget that crap, okay? Leave the mother and father, the Bible says. When you said I do, you left mom and dad. They don't need to be no part of this. You guys figure this thing out, right? If you need counseling, you get counseling. But you got to fight for your family. And God, he tells us, he likens the marriage relationship to his relationship with the church. In the Old Testament, God saw himself as the husband of Israel. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 said that. In the New Testament, Christ is seen as the husband of the church. That's us. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, and there's people that differ than what I believe, but I believe this wholeheartedly. 2 Corinthians 11:2, the second part says this, "For I have betrothed you to one husband." That's the, all of us are betrothed to one husband, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We, church, are the bride of Christ. And God says this is a beautiful thing, and he likens the marriage to his relationship between us and us to him. Now I'm going to move forward here real quick, because in this, I don't even want to preach this, but it's in the Bible, and we're going to talk about it because it's important, and it's something that's destroying marriages. One of the worst attacks from Satan that's destroying this country, and certainly the family, is how he is trying and has gotten us to redefine marriage. I hate it. He's gotten certain people in powers of authority to redefine the definition of marriage and really to accommodate and legitimize homosexual unions. Now, this is a terribly controversial topic. I get it, but let me read to you what God says, and you figure it out yourself, okay? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "If a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an," what's it say? "An abomination." God calls that detestable. He says, listen, men aren't to lie with men and women are not to lie with men. That's women. That's detestable. And just because you make it official and you put the word marriage in front of the union doesn't make it right in God's sight. It just doesn't. And every single one of us has people in our families, I do, that fall into this category. And I'm not their judge. And I'm not trying to bring judgment down. I'm just trying to say, there's a way that God blesses and there's a way that doesn't fall with God's blessings. And so we've got marrying another man, a woman marrying a woman isn't ever going to be marriage in God's sight, no matter how much we try and redefine it, okay? And he's not going to put his stamp of approval on that, and his blessings aren't going to follow that, amen? So we can't be redefining things that God's already set up. In the beginning, what we're going to talk about it, God set it, he set things up in Matthew chapter... Well, let's see. Let me back up just a minute. So we know that the Bible is unbelievably clear as to what marriage is and what it looks like. In Genesis 2:18, and I will agree with God 100% on this. God said that, he said, the good Lord said, it's not good for that man should be alone. Men, can I get an amen to that? If you're a man in here, you better give me an amen. This is bonus point time, baby. Your wife needs you to say amen. It's not good for men to be alone. I love my wife, and I just am so grateful to her. She's Matthew 19, verses 4 and 6 goes on to talk about that. "And he answered them and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning," who did he make? "He made male and female." Of course, that was Adam and Eve. "And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It says, so then they are no longer one, but two. And can I tell you, when they become one, it's my recommendation, I believe God would back this, that they become one in everything. We become one in our finances, in our resources. They become one in chores around the house, and it's not one person that does all the cooking and that same person does all the cleaning and this person. No, it's we've got a kid together, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to change little Sally's diaper at 3 or 4 in the morning. It's not just mom's job, it's dad's job too, and we become one in everything, right? And it goes on to say, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And this, my friends, is the definition of marriage, is man and woman becoming one. That's what it is, and you can search the whole Bible, all the way through the Bible, and look at all the different marriages that are in the Bible, and I promise you there's one thing that will always be a common denominator. They'll have something in common. Let me just quick, Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Boaz and Ruth, Elkanah and Hannah, David and Abigail, Hosea and Gomer. Which one's the girl in Hosea or Gomer? I'm trying to figure that one out. King Xerxes and Queen Esther, Joseph and Mary, and the list goes on and on and on. And they all have one thing in common, don't they? Every single one of them is a man and a woman married together. Now I'm gonna keep moving. Keep moving. I'm passionate about this. I believe so much in fighting for our family. Another plan of attack against the family is Satan's attack is to create division. He's wanting to create, divide the family. And Satan knows if he can create some type of division in the family, especially between husbands and wives, then he's won the battle. And I'll tell you this, Satan will use any means possible to try and divide you. There's no low blows in Satan's rule book. There's no such thing as that. There's nothing that is off limits to him. As a matter of fact, he will use anything you say and do against you. And he will turn you against your spouse in a heartbeat. Nothing's off limits. I'll just quickly share with you a ridiculous story about my wife and I. And she's going to kill me probably after this. So my wife and I, we're excited. You know, we got our 1-year anniversary. God's been doing some amazing things. And we're working on the plans for this celebration that's coming up 3 weeks, right? And we decide, you know what? We're going to order some shirts. Simple, nothing wrong with the shirt, right? We're going to order these shirts for this big event. Not a big deal. Wouldn't you know that Satan, his little bony stinking fingers, he saw an opportunity in to create what I would call a little bit of a misunderstanding, okay? That's what I would call it. My wife would call it a pure, unadulterated lack of communication. And the truth is, she's right. I had two different people working on this same project, and I forgot to tell my wife the plan, and it was totally my fault. And I'm going to tell you, that started, oh, it was on, baby. She threw her gloves on. I don't even know if she threw on gloves. I think she was fighting dirty without the gloves. I think I put the gloves on, and man, we're doors slamming. I think that's the first time I ever heard my wife slam a door. I'm throwing her under the bus right now. She slammed the door and she's out of here and we're fighting and I'm just madder than a hornet and I'm trying to justify why my way is right. And she storms off and I'm just madder than heck because I'm ready to keep fighting. I'm in the rink and she done left to her corner. And I followed her right upstairs. And I mean, I'm still mad and I want something here, you know. I want justice. And I said some things. How many of us know when we're idiots and we're in the middle of this rink and we're in the heated discussion, we'll say and do things that we wouldn't normally do when we're thinking clearly. And I said something to her, and it wasn't real bad, but maybe it was. I don't know. She's probably. And I was still mad, and I stormed off and went back down to my office, and I thought, a little bit later, I was in my corner now, okay? So I'm over in my corner, and I'm settled down a little bit, and I'm thinking, you know, you probably were wrong, Chad. You probably should have did a little better job of communicating with her that this was, I've already changed the plan, and she's over here putting all this, yep, you're stupid. Forgive me. You're foolish. You go apologize to her. And at the end of the day, I did go and wrap my loving arms around her. But, you know, not everybody forgives as quickly as other people do. And I'm apologizing, and boy, she's just over there, and she's just pulling. Does anybody take a few days to settle down when you really get in one of those brawls? Maybe you don't get into brawls like my wife and I do, but it takes her a little bit. But we got through it, and the truth was, I was in the wrong, so I guess it makes sense that she'd be upset with me. But that's just a perfect example of how Satan, the enemy, will create division in the family. He does it in mine, and he does it in yours. Does anybody else go through division like this in your family? Okay, none of you guys are married. That's the problem. Okay, none of you guys are married. Poor communication is terrible. And the key to good marriages, I'll tell you, is good communication. Good communication. Make sure guys, and I think, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I think guys aren't as good at letting our wives know the plan and what I had in mind. And, you know, but marriages go happy. Wife, happy life. Has anybody ever heard that? That is very, very true, guys. Just remember that, right? But Satan creates division, and when he does that, he instills fear. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. He creates division. Satan instills fear. And here's the thing. If you don't bring some of that stuff out into the light and begin to talk about it, it'll divide you. And if you don't get it out there and say your sorries, the husbands and wives, you're going to stay in the middle of that rink, and And before you know it, somebody's going to, if you don't, somebody doesn't give in. It seems like a person can only sit in that corner for so long. And they feel wounded and they feel hurting. And this is the first time I've been hearing any of this. And they feel betrayed and they feel like they're right and you're wrong. Somebody in your marriage has got to eat a little piece of humble pie and walk over. Baby, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I love you. I don't care about these shirts. I don't care. None of that matters. What matters is you, baby. I love you. I'm sorry. I've screwed up. I messed up. We'll get these lights. Forgive me, honey. And be patient. It might take them a day or two, hopefully. And depending on the severity of the offense, it might even take a week or two. Who knows? But lift them up in prayer. Eat that humble pie a little bit. Confess that sin. Tell them you're sorry. That's what good marriages do. Amen. That's what marriages that last the long haul do. You don't keep record of offenses, the Bible says. You know, well, back in 23, you said this, and I saw you flirting with that person, and that was 10 years ago, baby. Don't keep record of wrongs. Give it to God. Amen. We've got to fight for our families, because here's the deal. If we don't, no one else will. And then Satan has won. Amen. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. We've got a time of an altar call here, and I'll just tell you, no eyes looking around. This is between you and the Lord, but these altars are open. If anybody needs prayer, man, you come on up. If the Holy Spirit's been working and you're feeling a little conviction or something, please come up here. Confess that sin to the Lord. Say, God, I have messed up. There has been this in my past, and I've never really worked on that. I have been bullheaded, and I'm certainly not the first person to ever ask for forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord. I pray for a bit of humility today. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe somebody today, your prayer is, Lord, help me to fight against this sexual immorality. Lord, keep my purity. Keep my marriage bed pure in Jesus' name, Lord. Help me. Don't you dare let Satan throw those wedges into your family. Don't let him divide you. Put up hedges of protection around your marriage. The Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Amen? Good communication. Maybe that's your prayer. Lord, I am horrible at telling my wife what I'm thinking. Can I tell you, and I'm bad at this too, I'm confessing. I don't like to talk about what I'm thinking, especially to my wife. I don't know why, I just don't. Wives need that, husbands. Talk to them. That's how you show them that you love them. I want to remind every single person in here who is married that when you said I do, more than likely in your vows, you said, I do, for better or worse, I do. You said, and this is before God, you said, in sickness and health, I do. You said, for richer or poorer, I do. It isn't I do when we're making money and things are easy financially. No, it's in the poorer too, baby. Amen? I do. I'm with you, baby. And then at the end of that, you said, till death do us part. That was a promise. It's called a covenant between you, your spouse, and the Lord. You promised that. Or to the single person, that's something that you will make a promise to. Make sure before you stand on the altar that you're willing to keep good on that promise. Make sure you got the right person. Make sure you do the hard work. Get to know them. Spend some time. Don't be in a rush. Your biological clock will be there tomorrow. Amen. Wait on the Lord. I'm going to step off. These altars are open.
Hey guys, thanks so much for tuning in. If you want to follow along with us on this journey and hear the weekly messages from each Sunday, the best way to do that would be to just hit that subscribe button and you'll get that notification each week. So we're looking forward to having you guys.
Thank you so much for listening. Have a great day.